Evening. Thank you for having me. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it groweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Certainly easy for us to say down here where we escaped so much of the storm. You can make your way over to the book of Ezra tonight. I got to thank my friend Jonathan Fuff for helping me with my computer stuff. This is not to impress, but it's to keep me on track. I actually did all these messages on PowerPoint. This is the first one I felt the need to do. But we have been looking at the Passovers when I was here at the chapel. The Passover was a feast that God instituted for the children of Israel back in the Old Testament. And it began in Exodus chapter 12. Thank you, sir. That's my second cup. I must be sounding bad. Tico will let me know afterwards. Yes, but Exodus 12 says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Verse 42 of that same chapter says, "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in all their generations." Everybody reading that okay? Good. That's so you don't have to turn as much also. But nevertheless, the children of Israel were told to keep the Passover every what of the first month? Somebody tell me. The 14th day. "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there." Then we go to Leviticus chapter 23. This is the key verse about the feast of Jehovah. Leviticus 23:4 says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even the holy convocations." And I can't read that. "Ye shall proclaim in their seasons, in the 14th day of the first month at even, it is the Lord's Passover." And so the children of Israel were told to do this every year. This is the beginning of your year. You're going to be totally different, a different people, a different calendar, a different culture, a different lifestyle, marked out by God to be a testimony in this world. And you would keep these feasts. And the first thing you would do in this Passover feast would be to commemorate it by slaying a lamb, which was a type of your redemption by blood out of the bondage of Egypt. Now that's an awesome statement, because we know that our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills that very type of the Old Testament. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So what you see in the Old Testament is a Passover, the original one, in Egypt. We didn't cover that one very much, but what we did do is we did cover that Passover in the wilderness, if y'all remember, and that was in Numbers chapter 9. That was 1 year after they got out of Egypt, and God had to remind them right off the bat to keep the Passover, that they weren't supposed to forget. The wilderness is a place of forgetfulness. Am I right? Yes. They forgot God in the wilderness, and they were disciplined. The next place we saw where the Passover was kept was in Gilgal. That was in the book of Joshua. And God taught us there that before you can take up the sword or the weapon against the enemy to enter into the land, you've got to take up the sword against yourself. And they were circumcised at Gilgal, and they kept the Passover 40 years later. The next Passover we looked at was Hezekiah. During Hezekiah's reign, he kept a Passover, which was tremendous, because Hezekiah represented the southern kingdom of Judah, and the 10 tribes to the north were about, they were on the verge of going into captivity. They had so gotten away from the Lord. And Hezekiah went beyond just holding a Passover, which had not been held in many years. He went beyond just holding a Passover for the folks of Judah. He went into the brethren of the northern tribes and said, "Hey, come to Jerusalem and have a Passover." A lot of them laughed at him and mocked him because they were on the verge of being sorely disciplined by God. That was a tremendous Passover from Hezekiah. Then last time I was here, we talked about the Passover from Josiah. In the dark, dark days, because after you get past Josiah, things go steadily downhill for the land of Judah and the nation of Judah. And they're ultimately taken into captivity. Josiah taught us that we could keep the Passover, the feast of the Lord, in dark, dark days. This is what we read in our New Testaments. 1 Corinthians 5 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And so principles of Passover are remembrance of our redemption, the basis of our redemption, and separating ourselves from this world to remember Him. So tonight, we're going to look at the Passover, or the Lord's Passover, in Ezra's day. Okay? Now, I know you're all up to speed on the book of Ezra, so I don't have to talk to you a whole lot about it. Right? You are. Heard you teach on it before. But the theme of Ezra is rebuilding. It's rebuilding the temple. It is the children of Israel coming out of captivity by the very grace and power of God and going back into the land and building the temple. But things are not the same as they once were. There is no more monarch. You can mark the end of the monarchy of Jerusalem at the close of 2 Chronicles. There is no more Davidic lineage that will sit upon a throne in Jerusalem, and there hasn't been one since. The children of Israel are now under basically the domination of the Gentile world. And what will happen in the ensuing years to the nation is that they will eventually digress into this quasi-religious political system that you see in the Lord's day. So it's never going to be the same again. And by the way, we talk about a quasi-political religious system. You can kind of see that take shape often in our own country. And the message, or the Passover, by the time you get to the Lord's Day, is merely just a feast of ethnicity, right? An ethnic group. That's the feast of the Jews. That's just what they do. You know, we are a diverse society, and they're a little pocket over here. But it was never intended to be that way. It was God's people remembering their redemption from Egypt, and God sought to make that important in their lives. And it should be important in our lives to always remember the basis of our redemption, to understand that we are unique people in this world today because we have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And those are things we can still say with power and with authority today. And so you find the people in Ezra's day are in exile, and there's a kind of a general feeling that things just, what did I say there? Things just ain't what they used to be. I came up with that myself. Now this is a phrase, this is a key verse in the book of Ezra. I want you to read this. Turn to Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10, because this will set the context for what we'll look at the Passover in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 3, and I think a lot of you will be familiar with this passage. Ezra chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 10. It says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus, and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." Now just hold on one second before we read this next verse. You know that in some of the things I have spoken on here, that the house of God is a passion of mine, both in the Old Testament and in the New. I think it is the display of God's presence and testimony in this world. It was in the old, and it is in the new. The church is the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we understand that. We are a testimony that there is a God in heaven who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem the world. And so in this passage, to come out of this captivity, this terrible history of disobedience to God, to come out of that and now to restore God's place should have been awesome. And it was worthy of a lot of shouts and a lot of praise. But there was also something else occurring here. It says, but many of the priests and Levites, verse 12, and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, and it's about 50-some years since the other one was destroyed, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud voice, and the noise was heard afar off. Now, there's some discussion about this. I think these guys were just saying, man, it just ain't what it was. We saw it in its glory. It's nice. I got to diverge a little bit. I want to show you this right here. This is relevant to what we're talking about. Anybody ever seen this book? Raise your hand if you have seen this book right here. Anybody? Please. Yes. Two people. Well, this is a book. This is a book about us. I was preaching somewhere and I preached on this and I showed them the book. And I said, has anybody read this book? And I won't tell you where the chapel I was in. I said, has anybody read this book? I said, your chapel's in here. I opened it up and I read them the history of their assembly. I told a friend afterwards, I said, that message went from being like just getting on first base to being a grand slam. And when I got done, they all came up to me afterwards and they were just shaking my hand and going, not saying good message, but going, how can I get that book? But on this book right here, there's a picture of a place called Bethany Gospel Hall. And it's a big picture and it's got a lot of people in front of it. And here's, I go to a lot of assemblies and I definitely want us to remember our past. But I go to a lot of assemblies and I see pictures, old black and white photos of the way it used to be. And I was at one place where they have one, and I'm... If I told you these places, you know where they were. I was at one place, and it's got a picture of the way it used to be. Big crowd of people. And this guy's standing in the hall, and he's telling me, boy, couldn't nobody preach like the old man. The old man, right? Couldn't nobody preach like him. He'd come in here, and he'd preach. He worked all day, and he'd come in here, and he'd preach. The time I got up there, I felt like, thanks. In fact, the same guy that told me that left about three quarters through my message. So I was not. But guess what? Guess what? The old man's not coming back. Okay? We live in today's times, and I know things may not seem like they used to be. But God's still the same. Sure, we can look back on the history of maybe this assembly. The history of other works of God and say, man, God worked back in those days. Mr. Ruth used to talk about those Billy Graham meetings of the 50s. Man, I wish I could have lived there. I wish I could have been through that. Well, I'm not living in those times. I'm living in today's times. And so when we come to the book of Ezra, chapter 6, you can flip over. This is where the account is of this particular Passover. Ezra chapter 6, it says, and the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them and straightened their hands in the work of the house of the God of Israel. And so in this message of Ezra's Passover, four things I want us to think about. First of all, there is a God who remembers. There's a God who remembers. And I don't have this on my PowerPoint outline, but if you can flip back just one book to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and start at verse 16, you will see the condition of the people when they were last seen under the monarchy. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 16 says, "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, till there was no remedy." Now if you look out in verse 20, it says, "And them that had escaped from the sword carried He away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia." This is the Babylonian captivity. And it's disgraceful. It was absolutely disgraceful what had happened to God's people in this situation. And you would think God was absolutely through. This was a nail in the coffin to let someone as hideous and as wicked as Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom come in and so utterly devastate God's people and His city. But it says here, verse 21, "to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. So God had promised this would happen. And the real issue here is, God gave them a Sabbath day to order their lives by. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest. You shall do no servile work therein. And so you saw the discipline of God's people in their worship daily and their obedience daily to God, how they acted in their lives. They would work 6 days and they would rest on the seventh. And that was how you could tell who God's people were, supposedly. But they did not retain God in their knowledge, like the book of Romans says. They did not retain God in their habits. They did not order their lives around what God had said, and He sent them out of the land. But do me a favor and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. The same guy, Jeremiah, who had prophesied of this 70-year captivity. Jeremiah, and you know where I'm going. Jeremiah 29. There's a website. My son's in the Air Force now, right? There's a website based off this verse for all the kids in boot camp, because they have to read this. Jeremiah 29, verse 1 says, "And these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, to the priests and the prophets, to all people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive to Jerusalem." It's this letter, God's writing to the captives. Isn't that amazing? God writes to the captives. God writes, will write to us when we're being chastened, when we're being disciplined. God doesn't forget. And here's what He says. You know this verse. Look at verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you, and you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and will gather you from all nations and from places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Now, I don't know where you are, and I don't know what your experiences are. But I'll tell you what. A God with that much grace, a God who sends that message to someone who has fallen, is exactly what we need. When you are being chastened or disciplined because of a failure in your life, and a God sends a message like that, that is tremendous. And that is the God we serve. He does not forget His people. He remembers. He remembers in holiness, and He remembers in grace. Secondly, He's a God who recalls. He recalls us. Go back to Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. And I love this. This is God using a heathen or a Gentile king to display a message. But look at this. "First year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now look at this. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. God calls. He calls his people. That's what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, My sheep, hear my voice, and they follow me. Is the Lord Jesus calling today? Is the Lord Jesus giving his word today? Absolutely. And his sheep hear his voice. He uses his word. He uses the words, later on you'll read, he uses the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to stir the people. He uses his power. Look at verse 5. It says, Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised. The Spirit of God, the Bible says, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That is how we relate to God. That is how we know God, because He has revived our spirit. He has spiritually made us alive, and God is spirit, and we communicate with God. That's what makes us distinct and different. That's what makes us His people. Those who are not His people are spiritually dead. And then He uses His house, His testimony. You see it in verse 5 again. To go up to build the house of the Lord. God recalls. And then the third point, that there is a God who is still rejected. A God who is still rejected. If you turn over to Ezra chapter 4, and I find it interesting that chapter 4 occurs after this confusion of joy and weeping. There are adversaries, and it says it right here, the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple of the Lord God of Israel. They tried to stop them. These people that were there in the land, these were the displaced Jews that you had seen in several hundred years earlier, displaced and had come back, what became the Samaritans in Jesus' day. And they were divided in their religious minds. They gave a little bit to Jehovah, and they gave a little bit to heathenism. In fact, there's a passage of Scripture, I think we read it last time, but I'll read it for you. 2 Kings 17:41 says, So these nations feared Jehovah and served their graven images. They had a nice little mixture. And when they saw this people with a true heart and a serious mind, boy, they wanted to stop it. And so verse 4 says, The people of the land weakened. The word weakened has the idea of laziness. Laziness. So it's, hey, don't get so wound up about these fundamental things. Why, that just causes division. You know, you can have your Jehovah and you can have your heathen stuff and everything's cool. And we'll just, and the real thing is that we all just kind of get along. They tried to weaken them. They tried to trouble them. You see that? The hands of people of Judah and trouble. That's the idea of intimidation. Well, they said, if you do that, why, you're going to suffer consequences for it. And they hired counsel against them to frustrate. This is the idea of breaking up or dividing. They tried to cause division. And then it says in verse, on down in verse 6, in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they him an accusation. The word accusation there is the Hebrew word sitna. We get the word Satan. They were doing the devil's work. And he's an accuser of the brethren. And God is still rejected in our day. And it should not thwart us from remembering the basis of our redemption and being a testimony for Him. And then finally, in this little outline we have here, He is a God who revives. Now what you see in chapter 4 is, if you look at verse 1, you have adversaries in verse 1. Everybody see that? Now when the adversaries of Judah. Now look at the last verse of chapter 4. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So they let the adversaries who divided, who promoted laziness, who promoted division, they let them make them stop, and they got discouraged. And we can get discouraged like that. We can say, what's the use? You know, we live in a society that is just constantly getting worse and more confused and darker. But look at chapter 5 and verse 1. It says here, then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. And I would just tell you, if you want to read some exciting prophecies, go read the prophecies of these two guys. Haggai is the guy who says, look, he's the one that says, look, why are you sitting in your sealed houses while this house lays in waste? Consider your ways. Remember that prophecy? He stirred them. So what you had here in this revival was you had, number one, prophets preaching the Word of God, the message of God, the fresh Word of God, the Word to the heart. Not to impress with PowerPoint, but to speak to hearts, to communicate His message. And that's what we need. Prophets, men and women that will preach the gospel in this day. Preach the truth. And then you had verse 2, it says, then rose up Zerubbabel. Now Zerubbabel was in the lineage of the king. He would never be king, but he stepped forward as a leader. He stepped up and took it responsibility. And then you have a guy named Jeshua, the son of Joseph. He was in the lineage of the high priest. The high priesthood would never be the same in the captivity, but they stood up on their own, not on their family relationships, but on their conscience. They stood up and directed the people of God. Look at verse 14 of chapter 6 in Ezra. This is where we began this look at the Passover. It says, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered. They prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes of Persia. This word prosper is an Aramaic word, but you see it. You see it used twice in Ezra, and you see it used twice in the book of Daniel. When Daniel was promoted, the word promoted. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted, the same word. Two times in Daniel, two times in Ezra. But it is in the backdrop of all kinds of darkness and all kinds of seeming futility. Why would you want to do that? What's the use? And yet you see at least four men who it describes. The Hebrew word to that is the word you find in Psalm chapter 1, where it says, whatsoever he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, he shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. They prosper by the word, and they finished the house. You notice in verse 19 that there were the priests and the Levites. They were purified. The word means sound. They were sound in their lives. Then you see they were purified together. They were in unity. And folks, that is what we should unify around. Not to try to lay down differences. But the Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond. And He is the Holy Spirit. And then you see verse 21, it says, they killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And then verse 21, interesting verse here. Look at this. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, these were the people, these were some of those people that were in the land who had divided attention. Some of these what became Samaritans. It says, they separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel. They did eat, and they kept it with joy. And so the influence of God himself caused a great Passover to occur in a time of exile. Let me close with my few little points. Never forget the basis of your redemption. It's precious. Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. He was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Secondly, keep the feast. Paul says this, let us therefore keep the feast, not with the unleavened bread of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Folks, when we began this study, we said that God said, I want you to do this every year. And you only see it done, what did we say? Say half a dozen times. Is it ever recorded that they did it? You know, I wonder, we gather on the first day of the week to remember the Lord. We keep that aspect of the feast. But I wonder, is it significant? Is there a significance about it every time we keep it in our own hearts? Are we prepared? Are we separated? Our thoughts, are we rushing in and just trying to keep an obligation? Always remember the basis of our redemption. It's the Lamb of God. He's the one that we will someday, I read in the book of Revelation, we will sing, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and power and glory. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the things you teach us so often. Help us, Father, to indeed keep the feast, to remember that Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Lord, let us never forget that we were once in bondage in this world, that we were once sold out to sin, a slave to Satan himself. Father, let us remember that your grand redemption has changed us and given us a great new course in life. Father, help us in our discernment in these days, particularly in these days, Father, where we choose the leaders of our country. We have so many impacting decisions to make. Help us as fathers, as mothers, as parents, as children, as workers, as employers. Oh, Father, help us in every aspect of our lives to be those who follow the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.